Good evening. Good to have you with us tonight. I'm not actually scheduled this evening, but I thought at the last minute that I would do a message on the evils of football. I knew I would be preaching to the choir because anybody here tonight is a fan of the Lord, I suppose. So that's a great encouragement to me. And what is the score? I don't know what the score is.
34-7.
Well, I guess we're getting beat pretty soundly, aren't we? No, I knew better than that. Yeah. Okay. Well, you know, it's always a battle. What are you going to do? Where are your priorities? You know, you really want to see the Seahawks, and yet you really want to be there with the other Christians, and what do you decide on? Well, I'll tell you, if we really understood what was going on, we would feel more excited about being here than we would being at the Seahawks game. We really would. One of the things I love about football is, you know, when somebody gets hit on the other side, it's a good thing. And you know, because it's a physical confrontation, people get to actually mix it up, even though they don't usually, at least, punch at each other. They are involved in a conflict that's like this. One thing that's great, I used to do some boxing, and one thing that's great when you're actually involved in direct physical conflict is you know when you're winning and you know when you're losing. But the conflict we're involved in isn't quite so obvious sometimes. Sometimes it feels like you just like to be able to take a swing at somebody, doesn't it? I'll tell you one of those moments that I had. It was the moment when I heard that Brokeback Mountain got 4 Golden Globes. Okay, now for those of you who don't know what Brokeback Mountain is, it is a story about 2 gay cowboys. And it took Best Picture. Unbelievable. It is about 2 gay cowboys who systematically, deviously cheat on their mates with somebody of the same sex. But it's glorified by Hollywood, and it's all called okay, because after all, these fellows really, really loved each other. You see why sometimes I would just like to be able to take a swing? You know what I mean? Maybe we're involved in a spiritual warfare, and I have to remember that sometimes and restrain myself. I struggled, and I thought, you know, I'm going to call the sermon tonight Brokeback Valley, and I'm going to tell the truth about this whole love business between man and man and woman, because you would be amazed if you knew the real story. You don't get it from Hollywood, I promise you. It's an ugly, ugly thing. There's ugliness in that world that you know nothing about. And the press sure won't tell you, and the movies sure won't tell you. And I felt like, you know, I ought to just tell you that tonight and call it Brokeback Valley. You've got life in the mountains. Sometimes you have your peaks. But there is life in the valleys, and it's not so pretty. The scripture says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll tell you, that is a valley of the shadow of death. And the people that walk there don't know anything about having the Lord as their shepherd. If they did, they wouldn't be there, because the good shepherd will not guide a person into a shadowy valley like that. Brokeback Mountain grossed so far $32.1 million, and I mean grossed, if you understand. Why do people glorify? Why do they exalt in the joy of absolute perverted I don't know. I can't find words for it. It's so sad that people that were made in the image of God, made to glorify Him, to become like Christ, stoop to doing the vilest, stupidest things that can be imagined. God certainly looks down here at times and cries. I get pretty worked up on the whole subject, and it's part of a broader thing. This isn't limited to the gay thing, although three of the prominent pictures right now happen to center on the issue of gay or transsexual. Another one, aside from Brokeback Mountain, is Philip Seymour Hoffman's portrayal of Truman Capote, who is a wonderful figure to glorify for Hollywood. He was the writer of In Cold Blood. He was homosexual, a very confused man, and a man that should evoke feelings of absolute pity in us, not feelings that want to exalt him. Another one is Transamerica. Now, I have not gone to see any of these films, so you could say I'm not qualified to speak about them, but I read what the paper says about them. Transamerica. There we go.
I just wanted to say something.
Well, we have some things to cover here first. Transamerica is described here as Felicity Huffman is funded as a pre-op transsexual, a man in the midst of the final stages of his transformation to a woman, who learns 1 week prior to his surgery that he fathered a now teenage son. I don't know. You know, it hurts me. It hurts my mind to think about things like this. People who are male who want to become female and vice versa, and they get the change, and then they don't like it so well, and they go back. And it hurts me to think, to think about cowboys. I don't understand cowboys, but now you have two gay cowboys, and I really don't understand. Now, we as Christians, in our attitude and approach to this issue, must be careful. And I'll explain why. There are adversarial camps rising up within the church. In one camp, we have people of a very liberal kind of approach that are yelling and saying, "What are you doing? Why be condemning? Why don't you have a broad mind and understand that love is a wonderful thing? And so if it happens to be between two guys or two gals, so what? Love is a wonderful thing." They take the position that God does not anywhere condemn homosexual behavior. They take the position that God is love, and therefore, in fact, in the words of Al Gore, he said in reference to this subject, "We are all God's children." And since the name of God is invoked, I'd like to make at least a reference or two to the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that it is a perversion. The Word of God tells us that Those who walk in such ways bring condemnation unto themselves, and that their blood is upon them. Their own blood is upon them.
Is it okay if I just say one thing before I get on?
I'd be happy to talk with you after the service.
I don't want to talk to you.
We'd rather really just talk. I'd rather talk with you after the service, and I'd be happy to do that, by the way. But I have some critical points here and a limited time to discuss it. So, it's really important that we understand that there are two different camps that kind of vie against one another. And one camp, in the name of being loving and broad-minded, condemns the other camp that cites Scripture. In fact, they refer to Scriptures that do speak out against homosexuality as clobber passages. So what is the Christian to do? The answer to that is quite simple. We are to be loving. If any of us has ever been loving and forgiving towards somebody that was an adulterer or a thief, we certainly should have the capacity for forgiveness with people with other kinds of problems, certainly homosexuality. That should be in our heart. But at the same time, we are not to condone such things. We must speak where the Word of God speaks. And you know why I say that? Because it's not clear to the world. Sometimes it's just not clear to them. It gets all fuzzy and they're not sure what to think. And they need somebody with a clear voice that knows the truth. Homosexuality is a sin against God and the person who commits it. It is a sin because it destroys them. I won't get into a long detail about how it destroys, but I'll just cite one simple figure for you. The average female homosexual dies at the age of 44. The average male at the age of 41. And you say, well, AIDS is a terrible, terrible thing. That's not as a result of AIDS. You won't hear this from Hollywood, but there are other diseases that are contracted as a result of their practices that destroy their bodies. The Scripture says that Satan is the destroyer. It is his delight to destroy the creation of God, and certainly his delight to destroy the temple of God. We are created in his image, are meant to be an expression of his glory. the issue is much, much deeper than just homosexuality, and I don't want to confine my message tonight to homosexuality. Although I did want to mention that there's been recent legislation that's just passed the House. I think most of you are well aware of it. And that legislation says that gays, lesbians, and transgendered should receive the same protection against anti-discrimination in jobs and housing. And at one level, that sounds right. But if you really think that through, what's about to happen, if all the projections are correct, is that the Senate will pass that. Some people are pleading and saying, no, the public needs to be able to speak out on this issue. But the House passed it by a 60-37 vote. And what that means is that if you own a child care, you cannot show any, quote, bias in the selection of a person to take care of the children. I guess if a transgendered or a homosexual person applies, that you are obligated, as far as I understand, to hire them. If I had a daycare, I would be very, very concerned about that. Well, I guess there's a lot of hassle over the issue, and there have been some people that are going to boycott Microsoft and some other companies because they're supporting the bill. But the whole issue goes a lot deeper than any of this. You see, this is only the visible part of the iceberg. There are issues that relate to every area of morality and immorality that should have our attention. We should be stirred about them. We should have a loving, caring attitude toward all the people that have had struggles with these things, because God knows that most of us have too. And in fact, the scripture says, when it gives a catalog of some of the greatest immoralities, it lists a number of things, homosexuality among them, and then it says, and such were some of you. Indicating what? There were people that were bent in that direction that had evidently repented, changed their lives. That can happen. And so that answers, biblically, a question that many people debate about, and that is whether a person is born that way or whether a person can change, etc., etc. I guarantee you that a person can change, and people do. And it's a fact. And the scripture teaches it as a fact. And such were some of you. Okay, so the issues really come, in a bigger sense, come down to the issue of the moral decline in America. Something every one of us should be concerned about, and something we have to recognize. It's easy to look past these things and to fail to see them. Most of us who have been around for a while have recognized a big change in our society, and I want Christians to be aware of it. So you know that you're living in a different world today from where I lived as a young man. It's a whole different world. And I want to tell you, this is not normal. It's not normal. A few illustrations. Cohabitation, that is living with somebody of the opposite sex without being married, all adults in America, 60% of them have indulged in this. It wasn't like that when I was a kid. And out of the, quote, born-again community, 49% have engaged in this. Now that may go back to the time before they were oriented as Christians. And you may question what that term born again means, and I think it's a wise thing to do so. And here is the specific definition that was used by the Barna Research Group when they did this research. Born-again Christians in this survey are people who said they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important in their life today. They also indicated they believe that when they die, they will go to heaven because they had confessed their sins and had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this was the criteria for born again. That may include a number of elements within, quote, Christendom that are not precisely on track. But it still tells us a lot. Oops. Okay. There are about 11 million people living with an unmarried partner presently in the United States. And I suspect that the figure is actually much higher than that. The number of unmarried couples living together increased tenfold between 1960 and 2000. Please notice this. We are not living in the same world that we did just 45, 46 years ago. It is a whole different place. The number of unmarried couples living together increased by 10 times over that 45-year period? Maybe more. That means the whole idea, the whole concept of family is undergoing a big change in this country. People don't see the necessity of marriage anymore. Why is that? Well, I think they would like not to see the necessity of it. But I'll tell you this, just live with a woman or a man for a few years that refuses to make a commitment. And there's some things that will happen that may surprise you. One of them is that you come to doubt their sincerity because you're living in an intimate relationship, supposedly a loving relationship. You become totally vulnerable to the other person, and they're unwilling to commit to you. Now, I know there are a lot of people who do. There are people I know of that have been married for 15, 20 years, have never committed themselves to each other. And you know what that poor woman has to be saying in her heart? She has to be saying, does he really love me? Does he really? And if he did, why wouldn't he make a commitment to me? You've made a commitment to each other already that will tear your lives apart if you separate, because the way God ordained it is that people, when they love each other, they become married and they have the freedom of a close, intimate sexual relationship. It's ordained that way. If you become that close and your hearts become intertwined at an intimate level and you're not married, no commitment, I guarantee you that it will cause emotional havoc in your relationship. There is no getting around it. You might for some short time just exalt in your freedom, but it's not real freedom. It will become captivity in short time. So, 41% of American women ages 15 to 44 have lived with an unmarried different sex partner at some point. That's according to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. Many people, specifically 59% of all adults, admit enjoying sexual thoughts or fantasies about someone other than their spouse. Born again, quote, people, according to the definition I gave you, 49%. Notice something here. Wouldn't you expect a broader difference between these two figures?
No.
Wouldn't you expect that those whose lives are committed to Christ would have a significantly different result in the poll? You would. You would expect that something would be quite different. I suspect that some of this is because some of the parameters in the poll were not very tight, and if you use a different definition, things would be quite different. I would not expect these figures to be reflected in this congregation, for instance. But it tells us the fact that between various churches and a typical cross-section of society, the fact that they're this close, and sometimes much closer, should tell us the church needs to know something. The church needs to know that we are living in the midst of a dark world. It's covered with darkness. It is not normal. It's not the same as it was when I was a boy. And those of you who are a bit older know just what I'm talking about. As a church, we must recognize reality. We must stand up for what's right with love. The scripture says, teaching the truth in love. Now that doesn't mean that you have to waffle or that you have to shuffle your feet and apologize for what God says. He is God. What he says, he says. And he says it for a good reason. $57 billion was spent on an annual basis on pornography just a short time back. $57 billion. How many poor people would that feed? And what in the world is such a draw for pictures, a piece of paper? What is such a draw? Well, it's an addiction that people develop in the absence of real spiritual communion with God and real spiritual focus with your friends, in your family. Something will take over. And pornography is something that's taking over a lot of homes everywhere you look. 68 million search engine requests for pornography every day. 68 million. The average internet user gets an average of four and a half pornographic emails every day. My children are grown, but you might take a check on what your children are doing on the computer, because you are exposed to this stuff when you are involved in perfectly pure searches on various websites. So you can look up Bible websites and you come up with a sprinkling here and there of pornographic material. And I'll tell you, it's so easy, if somebody is caught up in this stuff, it's so easy just to hit the mouse. Nothing to it. But that is a big decision, and it will take you into the grips of an addicting force that will possibly rip salvation right out of your mind and heart. That's the reality of it. The church should not have these same kind of figures that we see in the world, these same kinds of attitudes. 40 million American adults regularly visit porn websites. The average age of first internet exposure to pornography is 11. 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds. This is supposed to click back, but it won't. Okay, I'm sorry. I'll just move along. Oh, how about that? We have a genius back there at the keyboard. 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds have viewed pornography online. My guess? What's your guess? You think it might be even a little higher than that?
Probably.
Watch your kids. Almost all of this material is from Barna Research, and he is probably, I know he is the preeminent, and quite probably the most trustworthy source of this kind of data that we can find today. He specifically focuses on research that is of Christian relevance. Infidelity, what is it? Having a sexual relationship with someone of the opposite sex to whom you're not married. All adults in America, 42%. Born again, 35%. More than one third of men and one quarter of women admit having had at least one extramarital sexual relationship. You might say, well, you know, that's not really too bad. Really? Do you know what that means? Just think what it would mean if your husband or wife was unfaithful to you. You'd say, well, it's only a 33 and a third percent chance. Would that be a significant concern? See, we need to be upset about this. I mean, we need to take it off cruise control and be honest with the people that we're in contact with. Maybe most of them are not Christians. But be honest with them. Tell the truth. Listen, if you cover it up and pretend everything is okay, it's not going to help them. It's not going to save them. And you're probably fudging on whether or not you're a Christian if you do. The best thing is be honest and direct and caring and sensitive. You don't have to be preachy or anything, but just honest, teaching the truth in love. The role of the internet, it is suspected, in the future, will be a source of affairs. Well, do you think?
Breakups?
Yeah, absolutely. Breakups. There are people that are going to be hurt just because of some ridiculous... somebody responding to a blog somewhere, getting involved in the fantasy world of the internet. It's not, you know, very little of the information on the internet is really reliable. And you don't know what's what a lot of times, regardless of what you're searching. Stay-at-home moms in chat rooms are sharing all this personal stuff. They're hiding from their partners. The intensity of women's online relationships can quickly escalate into thinking they have found a soulmate. Well, you have somebody relating on a different basis, probably, from what you're used to. They're relating on the basis of written material. They're able to sit down and think through this stuff and write something that really sounds good. Now, when you talk to your husband, he doesn't have that opportunity, you know. And you may be really impressed with this guy, but you don't know who he is. And seldom are these things, do they have any veracity? Somebody's making up a character in their own mind, you know, very, very often. I've never contacted anybody on the internet on any kind of thing of this nature. I don't correspond even with people by email as a general rule. I have some email that I exchange business type things. So I don't know, but I can easily imagine, and I hear some stories from time to time of trouble people get into. So it is not just women. It's not just men, but women also get involved. This is the cover of Newsweek magazine. It says, "The new infidelity from office affairs to internet hookups. More wives are cheating too." This is not just a man's problem. Women are heavily involved in some of this stuff. I've counseled in situations where women got drawn into a relationship, an online thing that wasn't real, was a misrepresentation, and sometimes they've come close to losing their husbands as a result. And of course, the other way around, husbands have come close to losing their wives just because they've been going through some internet porn and then hiding it. Well, the scripture says, I don't care how good your clean sweep is or whatever, the scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. So men, don't play any games that way. So our time is up here, and I just want to conclude this. Homosexuality, as you can see from the figures here, is very common. 30% of all adults at some point have had a quote homosexual relationship. Of the born again quote born again community, 20%. Well, I'm going to skip through some of this because we're simply out of time. But when it comes to divorce, the saying is that born again Christians are as likely as anybody else to have divorces. I don't think that's accurate when you talk about genuinely, really born again. But as far as the churches at large, as far as Christendom, yeah, probably so. Evidently, according to Barna research, it's very close indeed. This next segment, I'm just going to run through real quickly. A biblical worldview, is it the basis of your decision making? As Christians, you say, well, of course it is. I'm a Christian. I believe in the Bible. 4% of Americans that were surveyed 4% of them said it was the basis of their worldview. In other words, they didn't really trust it. A much, much greater percentage of Americans claim to be Christian. This says they are not Christian. You don't trust the Bible for your worldview? What do you trust? And here's the definition that Barney gave in his research of biblical worldview. The question was asked, is a biblical worldview the basis of your decision-making? 7% of evangelical Protestants said yes. 2% of mainline Protestants said yes. And 0.5% of Catholics said yes. So you can glean from that what you will, but I'll tell you that evangelical Protestants didn't fare nearly as well as you would expect. But that covers a broad array of people, and some of them are quite off track.
What does that mean, a biblical worldview?
13% of non-denominational Protestant Christians answered the question in the affirmative, is a biblical worldview the basis of your decision making? 13% of non-denominational Protestants, 10% of Pentecostals, and 8% of Baptists. What does that tell you? Well, they're certainly interesting figures. 51% of senior pastors in America, American Protestant churches, have a biblical worldview, according to Barna Research. That's pretty good, isn't it? 51%? Oh, I see a lot of people say, no, that's not good. You're right. Somebody is responsible for God's church, and they don't believe in the Bible. If you believe in the Bible, you will have a biblical worldview. If you say, no, I don't have a biblical worldview, it is a confession you don't believe in the Bible, which to me is a confession you don't believe in Christ. Or if you say you do, you're kidding yourself. Seminary graduates, how did they fare with the same question? Those who were not seminary educated, 59% of them said that they had a biblical worldview. 45% of seminary graduates said they had a biblical worldview. What does that tell you? It tells me, you know, if you want to keep your biblical perspective, don't go to seminary. You'll either get ruined. Well, you know, God's way of training young men had a lot more to do with raising up people like Timothy, working within the congregation, and as I view it, much the way we do here. It involved people nurturing others into leadership. And young men that were motivated by the Spirit of God to want to serve God, that said, you know, I'm willing to make some sacrifices, and I'm going to, God willing, and by His grace, I'm going to work in leadership. I'm going to keep my heart and my mind active in the things of God. You can't grow in Christ if your mind is immersed in all the garbage that's out there. I don't care whether it's pornography or you're spending your time going to see movies that just inundate your mind with, sexuality, it can be pornography, it can be violence, anything. What you immerse your mind in is what you become. You want to be a leader in God's church, and I hope that you do, male and female. Then don't allow your minds to subsist on garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. You're not going to become a spiritual person by subsisting on the things of the flesh. That means you've got to pay attention to what you see, what you watch, what you allow yourself to think about, and your entertainment could. Here's a revolutionary thought. Could involve the things of God. You know, I'll tell you, I don't have any greater entertainment than spending time with some Christian brothers and sisters and just having a good time and enjoying the things of this life with a biblical perspective, you know. So, just a quick plea to apply this. Don't fall prey to what the world does. Immerse yourself in the things of the Lord.
Yeah.
We're going to close with a word of prayer, and I'd like you to stand, please.